This time the children's church is dismissed, if they would like to go. As is my custom, we're having the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month, and I customarily come down here to speak to you on those days, just to keep it always in our mind that this Sunday the Lord's Supper is central to what we're doing. I was thinking what creatures of habit we are, and how when we develop a routine, we like to stick with it, and usually that routine that we develop is something that is kind of based on the priorities we have set up. Every Sunday morning when I get ready for church, I have a routine. Do you? Do you have a Sunday morning routine? And if something interrupts that, that kind of messes me up, you know. My routine is based on some priorities. One of the first things I do when I get up on Sunday morning is I get dressed, right? Because that's a priority. If I didn't get dressed up here, all of you would run away, you know, if I wasn't dressed, right? That's a priority. My second priority when I'm getting my Sunday morning routine going is I practice my sermon. I got to practice that, because if I get in front of you without having practiced, then it goes like this, you know? It's got to have that practice so I know what I'm doing, what I'm fresh in my mind, what it is that I want to say to you so I can keep you awake and kind of plug you into what we're doing. One of the third things I do on a Sunday morning is I make sure that projector's ready. Because if that projector's not ready, then, you know, maybe you have the song sheet, maybe you don't. That would mess things up. But personally, being clothed is more important than having the projector ready. That's why it comes earlier. There's other reasons as well. Having my sermon in line is more important than the projector. So the projector falls into the third place, priority-wise. Another priority I have on Sunday mornings is to have my Sunday school lesson ready. And the reason that falls so low on a priority list is because I could kind of do that in my sleep sometimes, and so I don't really have to make that, the preparation for that, a priority. But it's nice if I have that looked over and I have that in people's hands so that they have the handout to go through. Another priority I have is to make coffee ready, and I appreciate Brian's help with that this morning. He's a help cleaning it up as well in our Sunday school class. And as much as it pains me to say this, let me just say this because it is true. We could actually function without coffee. It doesn't need to be a high priority, you know. That's why it's down further on the list, because it is true. We could actually function without coffee. It doesn't need to be a high priority, you know. That's why it's down further on the list. Okay, some of us couldn't function without coffee, but it's not the priority for me that having my sermon ready is. If I turned that list over and only got half of it done, we'd have some serious problems on a Sunday morning, wouldn't we? You prioritize things because you do that which is most important first and that which is less important later. It's something we do in all of our life, and generally, we just kind of do it instinctively. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's spoken to them about going out and telling people. One of the things he wants to emphasize to them is people aren't going to like what you have to say. In fact, don't be thinking that when you go out and say these things, people are going to embrace you. There's going to be some serious rejection. And if your priorities are not in order, that's going to be a problem. And so what Jesus says, although he does not say, here's some priorities you should have, the things he teaches us tell us about some important priorities we need to have in the kingdom of God. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Did I ask you to do that earlier? I usually make that a priority when I'm preaching, but I may not have asked you to do it. Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to be. We're going to be starting in verse 33. Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more," and that "more" word speaks of priorities, "anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, the first time that an honest person reads these words, he realizes the problem that we have with this passage. You've read this and you've asked the questions, right? You've read this and you've thought to yourself, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say he came to promote peace? I mean, I can think of lots of verses where that is. I can think of Christmas verses. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. I can think of Jesus' promises that speak about peace, where he says in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. Peace. I can think of other places, like his parting words to his disciple in John 14, when he's there in privacy and he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. You think, so what in the world? Jesus is maybe in some places best known for having proclaimed peace. How can he say, I don't come to bring peace? Don't think that I came to bring peace. And another question is, how do you reconcile the thought that Jesus brings a sword? I mean, that's what he says in these, I came to bring a sword. Especially with verses like Luke chapter 6, verse 29, where it says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other one also. Doesn't sound like I got a sword in my hand when I'm doing that. How can this same Jesus say that in Luke 6 and in Matthew 10 say he came to bring a sword? And another question you think of is, doesn't the Bible tell us to honor our father and mother? I mean, it's a commandment. It's one of the 10. It's the only commandment that has a promise. It says, honor your father and mother so you may live long in the land the Lord is your God is giving you. So what does Jesus mean when he says in verse 35, I've come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother? Doesn't sound very Christian. Now, those are the questions that honest people ask themselves when they look at this passage. And if you've been like me, if you've been in church for a whole long time, you quit asking those questions after a while. Hopefully because you've come to some resolution on what's meant here and you understand what he's talking about. But I think a lot of times we just quit asking the questions because we give up. Today, I want to show you what Jesus' point is here. Is he's sending out the 12 and he wants them to know that being a disciple is a serious matter. And it's not going to mean that everything is great in your life and people are going to just love what you have to say and you'll be in right, out right, up right, down right, happy all the time. In fact, he says, beware when men speak well of you. It isn't exactly a nice message to tell someone you're a sinner and you needed Christ to die on your behalf. And so Jesus is saying, when he says being a disciple is a serious matter, he's saying it's going to require some sober evaluations of your priorities. You know, in a time of crisis, 9/11, or in a time of war, when those in charge, doctors in an army hospital or whatever, when they get ready to care for the wounded, one of the first things they do is they set up something called a triage. And a triage is a place where they prioritize those needing care for their injuries. And they make those priorities right there. It's a hard job. It's an important job. And I would guess at times it's a very sobering job to do that. You see, when you prioritize something, you determine in your mind that one thing is more important than the other. That's what prioritization means. It is more important for me to have my sermon ready than it is for me to have coffee brewed. It's prioritization. Can you think of hard priorities that you've set? I'm wearing a suit this morning that a few months ago I couldn't have worn in front of you. And, you know, you look at that suit and you say to yourself, I would really like to fit into that suit again. But I didn't fit into it a few months ago. And so you make a priority. You say, I want to exchange something good, 5 donuts at breakfast, for something better fitting into my suit. And you make the tough call, you make the priority important to you, and you stick with it, and you sacrifice, and you get something better. It applies in many areas of life. You do it with your job as well. Maybe you think, oh, I don't want to be working this job until I retire, so maybe I'll go to school and get an education to get a better job. And so you sacrifice some things. You sacrifice your free time. Free time's a good thing. I like having free time. You sacrifice your money, and generally, most of us think of money as being a pretty good thing to have. And you sacrifice those things so that you can go to college, to get an education, something better, to get a better job. It's a sacrifice of one thing that's of value for something you see of as greater value. That's what prioritization is. And you do it in spiritual areas as well. You prioritize your spiritual development by sacrificing time that you could be watching reruns of Home Improvements to actually sit down and read the Bible, God's Word. And you read for 10 minutes or 30 or 2, whatever it is. But you prioritize that and make it important in your life. You prioritize your spiritual formation by reading a book. The guys are doing it on Friday mornings, The Spiritual Disciplines of a Godly Man, instead of watching the Pens game, you know? You make that a priority to do that because, although a Pens game might be a fun thing to watch in the evening, and it's a good thing, you're willing to sacrifice that for something better, being a godly man. You prioritize spending your spending by buying fuel so that you can come to church and learn and worship and pray. Fuel in your car, it's pretty expensive. It's come down. Isn't it kind of pathetic, though, that we think this is a good price for fuel? It was $56.9 when I started driving. Yeah, but it was cheaper when some of you started driving. But you prioritize. You say, okay, that fuel is valuable. It's important. The money's important to me. But something, I'm going to sacrifice that for something more important, worshiping God with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't make those sacrifices, you're not going to receive the reward. If I don't sacrifice the 5 donuts, I'm not going to fit into the suit. It's just really cause and effect. It's a law of growing what you sow, reaping what you sow. In all of life, we make sacrifices to keep our priorities straight. Now, there are three areas of priorities that Jesus addresses in this passage. And the first area is really the priority of our allegiances. You know, we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag. And that means I am loyal to the flag. I am loyal to what it represents. I believe in what it represents. I'm committed to what it represents. And Jesus says, in this area of allegiance, I really want you to prioritize it. Look at verse 35. He says, I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, don't misread that. Jesus isn't setting his objective to destroy families. That's not what he's about at all. God honors family relationships and desires that we would do the same. But what Jesus is saying here is that there will be times when the high priority of family will have to take a back seat to your relationship with God. Now that's hard for us to imagine because American culture is in many ways pretty mushy. You know, we're pretty soft. But if you grew up Muslim, you probably understand exactly what Jesus is talking about here. We read this verse, we say, what are you talking about, Jesus? I really love my mom, and I don't want to be against her. But if you grew up in a Muslim country, or even if you grew up Jewish, you would say, yeah, I've seen that happen a time or two. When a relationship with parents or siblings or family almost became a relationship of enmity. Because I prioritize my relationship with Christ to be first. You know, when my Jewish friend Mikey told his father that he had converted to Christianity, his father sent him back to the university to be with us there, and Mikey sat down with the Christian group that was there, and he said, my dad said, he's not paying for my college. In fact, I'm not even supposed to come home if I'm a Christian at the end of this semester. Mikey understood what it meant to see your faith in Christ turning you against your father and mother and them against you. And he had to prioritize his loyalties. Should Mikey be loyal to his dad and say, okay? Or should he be loyal to Jesus, the one who died for him? Now, Jesus knew this kind of tension was inevitable. That's why he says this sort of thing. And it happens on an even lower level. A lesser level, I should say, in our community. You know, I know Christians who have received great opposition in their family, Christian young people in their family, because although the family was not really religious, they had a connection with some churches, and now that there's a baby in the family, you're going to take that baby to get it baptized, right? Aren't you going to do that? haven't been to church in 7 years, but you're taking that baby to get it baptized, right? And this young family who does have a relationship with God through Christ and is attending church regularly believes that baptism is something that happens after a person receives Christ, not at infancy. And so they look and they say, no, we're not doing that. And wow, you'd have thought they'd voted with the wrong political party, you know? It's just a big deal. It's just a big issue. And so on a very small lesson, they see the tension that Jesus talks about in Matthew 10:35. On a very small level, I should say, they see that tension. When you have that kind of tension, it really points out your priorities. Family's a good thing, but obedience to God is a better thing. And when you choose to follow Jesus, your priorities are bound to shift. A shift in priorities regarding your allegiance. And the second area that Jesus speaks of is a shift in priorities regarding your heart's desires. Look at verse 37. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If I love anything, and Jesus picks some of the most tender, important things you could imagine. If I love anything more than Jesus says, I'm not worthy of him. I see this in my own life with my kids and with my wife, with my parents. I see it in kind of a goofy way, but I think it's a good illustration. I've always wanted to live in a desert, you know? I like the desert. The desert seems like a neat place for me to live. And when I was a little boy, we went out west, 108 degrees blowing in the window of that non-air-conditioned Chevy Cheyenne pickup with a camper on the back felt good to me. I liked it. Love the desert. Oh, I love the rocks. I love the sand. I love the lizards. I love the snakes. I love the cactus. I love the desert. When we're in Phoenix for council, man, I just like that a lot. And ever since I was a little kid, I've liked it. And from time to time, I would tell God about this. I'd say, God, I'd like to live in a desert. Can I live in a desert, please? Pretty please? I really like the desert, God. But he has not seen fit to permit me to move there. Probably because he knows as a redhead that I'd last about 2 years and then skin cancer would take over, right? I don't live in a desert. I live in Pennsylvania. Did you see that sand that fell out of the sky this past week? Oh, that wasn't sand, that was snow. I live in the Appalachian Mountains where it snows and where it's cold and where there aren't lizards really, and there that just isn't where I want to be. But here's the deal. I believe that God has wired me specifically to live in this place and time, and that is why he has me here. I believe there are certain things for me to do, and being in Clearfield County, Pennsylvania is one of them, and he's wired me to be just the person who needs to do that. He's made me the person for this ministry. He doesn't want me to live in the desert. He wants me to live here. He's not wired me to live in the desert. He's wired me to live here. So I must prioritize my heart's desire beneath his heart's desire for me. And I got to tell you, serving good people like you makes it a pleasure. But it wouldn't be my heart's desire to live here. I would take you all in airplanes, and we would all move to the desert if we could. I fear sometimes that we work to serve our heart's desire instead of submitting that to God's will to our own detriment. You've seen it happen in families, right? Maybe the mom who wants her kids to really love her. Really, I need you to love me. And so she kind of spoils her son or her daughter. Or dad could do this just as easily. And he makes his priorities to be buddies with his son, you know? And he really kind of spoils that son along the way. In the end, the son doesn't really have that much time for him. Because the son has been taught, well, you know, whatever I want, that's what I should do. That's what my dad did. That's the way he lived. The daughter feels like, whatever I want, that's what I should do. That's what my mom always did. And so while the mom or the dad is working to serve their selfish interests by helping their kids love them, they've never really shown their child true love of sacrifice and true character, in a sense. And that priority needs to shift from being a buddy to be an example to your child in sacrificing. I really wanted to be a buddy to my kids when they were growing up, you know. Really wanted to. My wife would say, we can't do that. God would say, you can't do that. All the good voices in my life would say, Steve, you can't do that. And I can't tell you how many times I said to Tim or to Esther, you know what, we could afford to buy that. We could afford to do that. But it seems like God wants us to do this with our money instead. And you know what, by making God a priority instead of them, I hope that we modeled something important to them. That's what I hope we did. When you choose to follow Jesus, your priorities shift, and one of those priorities shows up in the area of your heart's desires. And the third area is our tendency towards self-preservation. Look at it in verse 38. He says, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, the happiest people you know are people who don't bother to seek their own happiness. That is such an irony, isn't it? The happiest people you know are people who don't bother to seek their own happiness. In contrast to doing that, they seek something greater. And by the way, the most unhappy people you know are probably people who have prioritized in their life the pursuit of selfishness. I'm doing this for me, they say. Real joy is found in giving yourself away, not in preserving yourself. George Bernard Shaw wrote it this way. He said, this is the true joy of life, being used up for a purpose, recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being a force of nature instead of a force of a feverish, selfish, little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. You see, when we choose to follow Jesus, our priorities shift from self-preservation to self-emptying, to self-giving. You see, being a follower of Jesus is a serious matter. It's not just a whatever kind of thing. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm also a member of the bowling club. No. It's a serious matter. I want to ask you, are you prioritizing your life? We're coming to the Lord's Supper, to the Lord's table, and you know that the Scripture says that we ought to examine ourselves before eating or drinking. And might I just ask you three personal questions that you can use? Might I just give you three personal questions that you can use to examine yourself today that kind of come from these areas of prioritization? What is your highest allegiance? What is your highest allegiance? I love the award Tony Belmore is among several young men who have gotten it that the Boy Scouts give. It's called the God and Country Award. And one of the reasons I love that is because of the order. It's not the Country and God Award. It's the God and Country Award. And I don't know that the Boy Scouts of America have in mind that that needs to be the priority, but I do know that Jesus has that in mind. You can't ignore the question, what is your highest priority? Because verses 34 and 35 beg the answer. Look at them. Don't suppose I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I have come to turn a mother against her a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. What is your priority? Are your loyalties the place that they need to be? With God first, another second. Where's your highest allegiance? And a second question, what is your heart's desire? What is your heart's desire? Jesus, when he's speaking just four chapters before this, in chapter 6, verse 33, he says this, seek first, do you hear the word priority in that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the other stuff will fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be granted unto you. Where's your heart's desire? And third question, what risks are you taking for the gospel? Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Steve. What are you talking about, risks? Well, remember, self-preservation shouldn't be our priority. Self-emptying should be. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I don't know, there's a place you can go in Clearfield County and stand up and say I'm a Christian and get shot for it. Pretty safe place here. Religious freedoms, they're a good thing. But you can kind of commit social suicide. by just telling the truth sometimes, can't you? Just telling the truth. What risks are you taking for the gospel? As we go to the Lord's Supper, let's ask God to help us have our priorities right and to have them in order. I'd like to pray with you, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Just to kind of focus our mind on Christ for a moment, out of respect for him as we go to prayer, would you please stand with me if you're comfortable doing so? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do understand what Jesus is talking about when we read these things, and we know he's not contradicting himself. He's not saying something foolish or anything like that when he talks about, I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. We understand exactly what he's saying. And so we would pray, God, that we would really evaluate these things in our life. Help us evaluate our priorities so that when we sing in just a moment, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, it will be words that are true, that are reflective of our heart. If there are things in our life that are bad priorities, that are wrong priorities, we give them to you. We surrender them to you now. To thee, all the follies of sin, we resign. Even good things, we resign. Because we want you to be the priority. Make this so in our life. Not just at this moment, not just during Sunday morning service, but as we go from here and in all we do. For this is the prayer of our heart. We believe it's the desire of your will. In Christ's name, amen. On the screen before you is a hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. And look at the words and look at how they speak of really surrendering ourselves and prioritizing. He says, to thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. Let's sing all the verses together, and as we sing the fourth verse, I'll ask the elders if they would come.